people seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go for me. Go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thanks, Ben.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back here this morning after a little bit of a break. And it's nice to be returning again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Before we look at the passage that Jono just read out, let's pray and ask for God's help as we study this together. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that it is your desire to transform all of us into the image of your Son, that we might depict him in this world that so desperately needs his presence. And so we ask, Lord, that you might use these next few minutes to do that work in us, to chip away what is not of Jesus, and to mold us, to reshape us, that we may look like Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. A few years ago, my parents visited the Belvedere Museum in Vienna, Austria, where they got to catch a glimpse of Gustav Klimt's famous painting, The Kiss. The 1908 painting, which features shimmering gold leaf and mosaic patterns, portrays a couple embracing under a golden cloak. It's one of the most famous paintings of the 20th century. If you saw a picture of it, I think you'd recognize it. Now, my parents have always loved this painting and would have loved to have purchased the original. The estimated price tag of $100 million, however, was and still is a little beyond their means. So my dad decided to purchase a reproduction of the original for just $250, which now hangs proudly in my parents' living room. Now, the reproduction is much smaller than the original and lacks the iconic gold leaf which made Gustav Klimt's work so distinguishable. Despite this, whenever I get to stare at this reproduction, which hangs on my parents' wall, I still find myself moved by its beauty. The painting may be an imitation. Nevertheless, it still possesses something of the original's beauty. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul exhorted the church at Philippi to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, the Apostle then went on to flesh out what he meant by that in the succeeding verses. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel looks like living out the mind of Christ, which Paul describes so eloquently in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. To be a worthy gospel citizen means imitating Jesus through humility. and sacrificial service. According to the apostle, disciples of Jesus Christ should reproduce the example of Jesus in their everyday lives, just like an imitation painting reproduces the original. And this isn't some pie-in-the-sky idealism either. It's a real possibility for every Christian. How so, you ask? Well, remember what Paul promises in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. This means that the living God is right now empowering everyday Christians like you and me to live out the mind of Christ in our everyday lives. Or to put it another way, he's enabling each of us to be imitations of the original. Now, you may be sitting back in your pew thinking this morning, Ben, I totally agree with what you're saying. Yes and amen. Christians are to imitate Jesus Christ. But can you please explain to me what any of this has to do with the passage open in front of us this morning? Because honestly, I'm not sure how knowing the details of Paul's 2,000-year-old travel itinerary is going to inspire anyone to imitate Christ. I understand where you're coming from. The passage that Jono just read out to us does appear, at least initially, to be a little mundane and boring. It's the kind of passage even diligent Christians feel tempted to skim over when doing their Bible reading. Nevertheless, what I love about passages like the one open in front of us today is how they remind us that we're reading a real letter written by real people who, like us, had a real relationship with other Christians and with Jesus. But more than that, this passage serves to assure us today that living out the mind of Christ is a possibility for people like you and me. Everyday Christians really can end up reproducing something of the original. Take, for instance, the example of Timothy. Let's read again from verse 19. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And when it came to the church in Philippi, Paul's pastoral protege, Timothy, needed no introduction. The apostle had already sent this trusted co-worker of his to Philippi on a few occasions to check in on the church. Having been informed about some of the issues the church in Philippi were facing, Paul resolved to send Timothy west once again to assess the problems firsthand. Remember, Paul was presently in prison while Timothy was with him. It is Paul's hope that Timothy would then be able to return to Rome and inform the apostle about the spiritual health of the congregation. Now, on the surface, what Paul is saying seems kind of run-of-the-mill. Philippians, I'm sending Timothy your way soon, and I'm trusting in Christ that I'll see you too as well. But there's more going on than just that. Just look at how Paul describes Timothy in verse 20. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they, that's everyone else, they seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You really get the sense that Paul is commending Timothy's character to the Philippians, don't you? Timothy is not like everyone else. Everyone else who looks out for his or her own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. No, Timothy is different. Now, you may remember back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that Paul commanded the Philippians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Remember that verse? Well, Timothy is the very embodiment of this attitude. In humility, he considers the welfare of others before his own. Unlike everyone else who looks out for their own interests, Timothy, he looks out for the interests of his brothers and sisters in the faith. And the Philippians, well, they know this to be true. That's why Paul says in verse 22, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Like father, like son, Timothy has served alongside Paul in the work of the gospel. A more literal translation of that phrase in verse 22 would be slaving for the gospel. Now, Paul uses the Greek word douleo, which comes from the word doulos, the word for servant or slave. Now, I wonder if you've cottoned on to what Paul is doing here. Not only is Paul informing the Philippians that Timothy's coming soon, he's also portraying Timothy as an imitator of Jesus Christ. Like Christ, Timothy puts the welfare of others before his own. Like Christ, Timothy willingly takes the form of a servant or a slave in order to serve his brothers and sisters in the faith. Timothy, this everyday Christian whom the Philippians had shaken hands with and shared meals with, looks a lot like Jesus. By reminding the Philippians of the example of Timothy, Paul is doing something very deliberate. He's showing everyday Christians in the church at Philippi what Christ-likeness on the ground looks like. In Timothy, we see an everyday example of what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Timothy, we see the mind of Jesus on display. We see Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, in the flesh. Now, the example of Timothy is actually meant to be encouraging, not discouraging. Timothy was no superhero. He was an everyday Christian. He had flesh and blood like you and was filled with the very Spirit that fills you today. He had been empowered by God to live out the mind of Christ. He is living proof that God is working in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. In Timothy, we see that promise in flesh and blood. God is really at work in the lives of Christians. He is empowering us to be imitators of his Son. But just in case the Philippians were tempted to think Timothy was the exception, the apostle also points out the example of another Christian, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Reading from verse 25. "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Indeed, he was ill, near to death. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such people. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, I do this thing which really frustrates my poor wife. Whenever Sharmini's halfway through a movie which I originally decided not to watch, I like to sit down on the couch next to her and begin to ask her all the questions that I'd know the answers of if I had watched it from the beginning of the movie. Questions like, who's that character? And why is that guy laughing? And wait, did he just die? Please pray for Sharmini. Now, admittedly, when we read through today's passage, it does kind of feel like we're walking in halfway through a movie. Who's Epaphroditus? Why is he with Paul? How do the Philippians know Epaphroditus? Wait, he almost died? When? How? Thankfully for us, it's easy to reconstruct the background. At the time Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians, the Roman government didn't provide for the needs of those it imprisoned, apart from the chains and the jails, of course. A prisoner was therefore utterly dependent upon the generosity and charity of others if he or she was to survive. Thankfully for Paul, he had the Philippians, whom the apostle had been in partnership with ever since he brought the gospel to them in the early 50s AD. When the Philippians heard that Paul was in prison, they raised a financial gift to help support Paul and got one of their own church members, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, to take the gift all the way from Philippi, which is in Macedonia, to Rome, Italy. This is why Paul calls Epaphroditus in verse 25, your messenger and minister or servant to my need. Now, you've got to remember that Epaphroditus' journey took place before there were Uber rides or Google Maps. There were no planes, trains, or automobiles available. Traveling all the way from Macedonia to Italy by foot wasn't a journey for the faint-hearted. Depending on the weather, it could take months. On top of this, there was the ever-present danger of being robbed and mugged on the road. In the case of Epaphroditus, the journey almost cost him his life. After successfully making it to Rome, the Christian fell sick, with his condition rapidly deteriorating. To Paul's great relief, God had mercy on this Christian, and he recovered. After his recovery, Paul then sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi with the letter to the Philippians in hand. So that's actually how we have the letter to the Philippians. Now, there's something so real and human about this passage. These are real people. We mustn't forget. Imagine if one day I was arrested for preaching the gospel. The government authorities, wanting to make an example of me, decided to send me to the most godforsaken, depressing city in all of Australia, Melbourne, or as Mike Bird calls it, Melbourne Grad. Now, you as a church body know that I will need your support, so you raise a gift and you send your brother, JJ, to make the perilous journey across the Bass Strait. It's October now, and so for Sharon's sake, you're hoping JJ will be back before Christmas, but you just don't know. Victoria is a dangerous place. A month or so after JJ sets out, you catch wind that he's taken ill. Then there's radio silence for months. Imagine what that would feel like. But then, one Sunday morning, just as the announcements are being made, halfway through the service, In strolls JJ, fit as a fiddle, with a letter from me, which I've written to you from my prison cell in Melbourne-grad. You can see why the Philippians would have been overjoyed by Epaphroditus' safe return. But Paul isn't only informing the Philippians about Epaphroditus' health. The apostle is commending his example too. Look again at verse 29. It says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men or honour such people. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In verse 30, Paul says that Epaphroditus, he almost died for the work of Christ. The Greek is literally as far as death. This man went to the point of death for the work of Jesus. The Greek phrase Paul uses in verse 30 is the exact same phrase he uses to describe Jesus in Philippians 2 verse 8, who was obedient as far as death. Ever so subtly, Paul is drawing a comparison between Christ and Epaphroditus. This young man is a reproduction of the original, you could say. He took the form of a servant, looking not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others, just as Christ did, even to the point of death. Now, this brings us to what I think is the big point of Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. So if you've switched off for the last 15 minutes, this is a great time to re-engage. If you want to take something away from this passage, take away this. Be encouraged. Ever since the beginning of the church, God has been empowering everyday Christians to imitate Christ in everyday life. Indeed, this has been God's plan all along. For those he foreknew, writes Paul, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of his Son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is empowering Christians like you and I to be imitators of Jesus. Indeed, that is his plan from eternity past. When our lives are lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, we display something of Jesus, just like Epaphroditus did, and just like Timothy did. Now, there are some people out there who think that imitating Jesus means growing a beard, buying a pair of sandals, and starting an itinerant healing ministry. Imitating Jesus, however, doesn't mean doing the exact same things that we see Jesus doing in the Gospels. Imitating Jesus simply means having the same attitude as that of Jesus. We are most like Jesus when we are living lives of sacrificial service, when we are laying down our lives in the humdrum normalcy of Monday through Friday, when we're looking after our kids or looking out for our workmates, checking in on our neighbors. The most immediate way you and I can imitate Christ today is by laying down your life for your brother or your sister sitting next to you. Now, how do you know if you're laying down your life for others? Well, how comfortable are you? Think about it. Timothy and Epaphroditus, well, they suffered some discomfort, didn't they? They lay aside their comforts in order to serve others. What people don't realize, observes Flannery O'Connor, is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course, it's a cross. At times, this may be hard. It may cost us. It will hurt. And yet, God is calling all of us, and He is empowering every one of us to do this. Augustine of Hippo, the great 5th century pastor and theologian, once likened Christ to a master of a mint, you know, the place where money is coined. Christ is the master of the mint. We are the coins. And Christ, in His mercy, stamps us anew after His image, so that we as Christians display something of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have been stamped. You now bear something of Jesus Christ. You were baptized into His name at your baptism. You are filled now with His Spirit. And you most glorify Him, not when you are comfortable, but with His help, when your lives are lived in conformity to the example of His humble service. Amen.